Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah, the second to the last book in the Old Testament. And we take up the second chapter of the book. We're going to take the entire chapter as our text, so we pay careful attention to the entire passage. I've been preaching a series of sermons through the book of Zechariah at Heritage, and this is one of the previous visions that we've looked at. Zechariah chapter 2. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. May God bless his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this, the third of the seven night visions in the book of Zechariah, we see here a vision in which God promises to build up his Zion, to protect her, and to make her the place of his covenant dwelling. God will dwell with his people as their God. Now, this prophecy is similar to a number of prophecies throughout the Bible. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 21, verses 9 through 27, we have also reference to a measuring line, somewhat similar to what we have here. Similarly, Ezekiel includes passages such as Ezekiel 40 and Ezekiel 42, which talk about a man sent out to measure. The message is also similar. Not just the fact that we have some similar components, but also the message. Ezekiel, Zechariah, and the book of Revelation all talk about the church as the place where God keeps covenant with his people. And God's plan then to measure the church in terms of his protecting and his building of that church. We'll look at that in more detail, but what's striking here is the fact that as this man is sent out to measure, he's informed that he's not going to be able to carry out that task because of the fact that verse 4 states, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. And then later on, he states in verse 5, for the Lord will be unto her a wall of fire round about. In other words, God is going to build his Jerusalem in such a way that there will be no wall. His church will be gathered from all of the nations of the world. And her protection will be a wall of fire, implying by that that he will destroy her enemies and he will preserve and keep her by his marvelous grace. Now, as we look around us in the midst of this world, it's important for us to know, what is the place that God gives to his church? There is no institution more safe or protected. There is no institution more secure than the faithful church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can take tours, perhaps, and we check out bunkers. Western South Dakota has a number of bunkers that one can check out in order to see how fortified they are in anticipation at that time of bombs. And as we see how fortified these bunkers are, and we see the steel and all of the concrete, we stand in awe about how safe these things are. Perhaps we look at a company and we hear that this company has been in existence for some 200 years. And we stand in awe of the longevity of that company and how that company has maintained faithfulness throughout all of the years. But God says, no, don't look at bunkers, don't look at companies, look at my church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against her. That's how safe she is. From the beginning of time, she was present all the way through history. Tremendous foes have stood against her, but I have protected and I have preserved her. And I will continue to preserve her as the apple of my eye. Banks fail, kingdoms fail, countries are destroyed. But Christ's church will prevail. This vision sets forth that glorious truth with regard to Christ's church. And we take our text from verse 8, the apple of God's eye. Noting, first of all, the assurance that this vision provides. Secondly, the appearance. It doesn't appear as though things would be very safe here. And finally, the assignment then that is given to the church of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 4, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. A man is sent out, and he's sent with a measuring line in order to measure Jerusalem. As I stated, there are numerous references in the Bible to that concept. And whenever it is done, it's done with the intent to demonstrate a few things. First of all, God's care with regard to God's dwelling, and the fact that God is establishing to himself a place that he takes care to make sure is precisely according to his specifications. This measuring amounts to the promise of God that God is the one doing the building, and he's the one who's taking care to make sure that everything is according to his plan. But more than that, it amounts to a promise with regard to God's care and God's preservation and God's dwelling place. God will be the God of his people. He will live among her and he will preserve and keep her. And the measuring then sets forth the fact of God's presence as God is making sure that her area of dwelling and her place that she occupies is that which is within the realm of Jehovah's care and provision. Through the numerous visions of Ezekiel, for instance, the glory of the Lord is revealed as coming into his house in the way of the rising of the sun. And the Son of Righteousness comes then with healing in his wings in order to dwell within that which has been measured. God preserving and God keeping his church and his people. That comes out in Ezekiel 44, verse 9. That promise of God's protection. It comes out in Revelation 21, verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This measuring then sets forth God's care. It sets forth God's provision and security, preserving and keeping them safe. But here, it also pertains to something more. It pertains to the fact that the extent of God's covenant is that which is going to extend beyond what is possible to be measured. And that comes out with regard to the cry then that is given with regard to this young man who goes out, informing him that as he goes out, he needs to realize Jerusalem is going to be inhabited as towns without walls. He's not going to be able, finally, to measure the extent of it, because God's purpose and God's plan for his church extends far beyond the mere walls of this earthly city. There's also this idea, what's not measured is abandoned to ruin. And that comes out in Revelation 11, 1 and 2, where we read that that will be tread underfoot by the Gentiles. But here in this context, the measuring is intended to convey the fact that that which is measured extends beyond even the walls of Jerusalem. God is gathering his church, and God is performing a wonder that is so great that this remnant of some 50,000 that have come back from Babylon are not going to be able to fathom the glory of what God is performing. He is going to reestablish his temple, but it's not going to be merely a temple as that which Solomon built. Zerubbabel is going to build the temple. Later on, Herod is going to build the temple. But Jehovah is pointing here to a temple whose fulfillment and building lie beyond this world in heavenly glory. It's ultimately a temple that can't be measured. And as such, it's a temple then that extends without walls. Now, this measuring of the body of Christ out of every nation, tribe, and tongue is a measuring then until the church reaches its full glory in the new creation and no longer can be or needs be measured. God sends this man out to measure now when Jerusalem hasn't even been yet rebuilt. And that shows the plan of God. This will come to pass. I am faithful and I have a plan and I will build my church and I will build it to such a degree that extends beyond all the walls that this city has ever known. Now in that connection, he talks about the fact of this being the apple of his eye in verse 8. We're familiar with our eyes. Our eyes are sensitive. And if you get a bit of dirt in your eye, it's going to create trouble for you. And therefore, we guard our eyes carefully lest someone strike us in our eye or lest we get something in our eye. And that hinders then our ability to function. God is talking here about the fact that these wicked nations around have been kicking dust on his people. In a sense, these wicked nations are throwing dust and dirt into the eye of God. No wonder God then is moved with anger against them. And no wonder God now comes and says that he will deal with these enemies. He's going to deal with them in a remarkable manner that comes out in a number of ways here in these visions. But just to reference one of them in verse 9, "For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants." God, with just the wave of his hand, is going to send these enemies scattering. You touch God, you've touched God's eye. You've touched that which is precious to God. And God will see to it that those enemies who touch God's church and God's people are dealt with. Now that's an important thing for us to consider. What about the fact that there are so many enemies of God's church? Here during this time, your children remember Sanballat, Tobiah, all those wicked nations that were rising up, trying to keep them from getting the walls built and trying to keep them from proceeding in order to establish a dwelling place here in this land. Those nations did not want them here. And those nations were rising up in opposition, even successfully to a point in that they were able to stop the building of the temple for a time. What about all the wicked nations that rise up against God's church? Elsewhere, as we referenced in Matthew 16, verse 18, Christ says, "The gates of hell will not prevail against her." Christ is going to build his church, and he will build that church. And the church is going to be attacked. And the attack is going to come from the devil himself. The devil storms out of hell in fury, seeking to bring down and to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. You remember throughout all history, that was the devil's attempt. He sought to destroy the Christ child, as Revelation 12 depicts the fact that he's waiting for that child to be born, to pounce on it in order to destroy it so that God's purpose and God's plan would come to naught. But God preserved that child. God would not allow the Christ to be destroyed by the powers of darkness and the devil. But there's this perpetual battle from the very beginning, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And as that battle has raged, Jehovah God, through the ages, has demonstrated again and again his care, his provision, his protection for his church. He is there for her. He will preserve her. The devil will not destroy the work of God. God will preserve and will keep his church. We know that after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the devil comes down, according to Revelation 12, then, as a raging lion, seeking whom he may devour, with great fury trying to destroy Christ's church. And all the different means that he employs, he tries to use persecution. He tries to seduce the church in the ways of the world and the ways of sin, and tries to get us to lower our guard and to walk according to the ways of wickedness. He tries to work within the church by bringing false teachings in. He tries to work pride. He tries to work suspicion so that he pits believers against each other. He tries to stir up unrest through so many different means. He uses covetousness. And he uses materialism as means to begin to stir unrest and to make it so that the people of God are not as faithful as they ought be. The devil comes with clever tactics. And as the church faces the opposition of the devil, how can she stand? The church in the Bible is depicted as sheep. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep have no natural defenses, and they're foolish and they're weak. Over against these sheep comes this raging lion of the devil with all of his clever tactics and all of his demons to destroy the church of the living God. But the church looks to God, and the church clings to God's promises, and the church finds her strength in God's word. As we gather this evening, beloved, we don't despair. We gather with the assurance, the blessed assurance that God gives us here in his word, that Jehovah God is with his church, that he guards her, he preserves her, he keeps her, that he's the one that's watching over her. He will build his wall of fire around her, and he will preserve her. The glorious assurance that Jehovah God is the one who's preserving his church in the way of his word. As his word goes forth in all of its power, that word is the means by which his people are built up, edified, strengthened, in order to stand and withstand the temptations of the devil. Preaching that is faithful and preaching that is edifying, in order that God's people might preserved and kept. God's commitment to his church is firm. It's everlasting. He will preserve his own, and through death he will destroy him that has power over death, the devil. Now Jehovah God is with his church, and that's what Zechariah needed to hear. This small remnant of some 50,000 had come back. They had settled in Jerusalem, and initially there was much zeal. But then the work of the temple had been stymied. Pretty soon the people had began to despair. There was so much work that was required. They had to totally start over. And as a result, they started working on the Sabbath. They started violating the commandments and principles of God's word. So that pretty soon they were not walking faithfully before God. And for the faithful prophets, then Zechariah and Haggai, who came, who saw the pitiful state of Christ's church, who saw how vulnerable they were, God now comes with this prophecy and says, I am preserving. I have built a wall of fire around her. And all who are united to me will be preserved and kept. And what's being said here about the apple of the eye applies to all of God's children as God's elect. Jehovah God is with us. He views us as those who are his own precious possession. Our value is found in the fact that we belong to him and that he will keep and preserve us. He is the one who establishes a wall of fire around us, keeping us from the temptations of the devil and preserving us in the way of faithfulness and obedience. We know great temptations and great persecution are going to arise, but the power and protection of God become our encouragement. And God gives us then this a glorious assurance, an assurance that moves us to joy and to rejoicing as his church in the midst of this world. Now, I stated that's not as it appears. And secondly, we need to see that at the time of this message, Jerusalem is in ruins. Jerusalem would not be rebuilt for a number of years. The temple hadn't been finished. It had been started. The foundations had been laid. And you remember, there were the great shouts of joy, but also the tears as they saw that its glory would not begin to compare to the glory of Solomon's temple. But God promises the city will be restored. He gives a message of hope over against what seemed to appear very desolate. Now, for the people of God, this city was the center of their earthly life. This was the focus of their nation. And even more than that, for the remnant that came back, this was the center of their spiritual life. This is where God dwelt. They couldn't stay in Babylon. They had to get out of Babylon in order to come back to the promised land, in order that they could occupy the city of God's covenant, the visible, tangible evidence of his presence. We know that this is the city for which the patriarchs of old looked, that city that had foundations. But they didn't just look for the city Jerusalem, they looked beyond it, didn't they? For the city that not only had foundations, the city whose builder and maker was Jehovah, that city which ultimately would be realized in the new heaven and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. And that's what God really promises here. God is not only promising Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt, but God is promising something more, a city without walls. He's promising his church and the protection that his church will receive. Now, what does that mean, a city without walls? Why would they have walls around the city? It was because of the fact that enemies would come. And those enemies then would filter into the church and would bring about trouble. A city without walls implies then there aren't going to be any enemies. And that's exactly what we read in Jerusalem. With regard to the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, that we have there a city that doesn't have walls. God is preserving her. God is keeping her. And there's no more enemies, and therefore no need for those walls. Now again, appearances can be deceiving. Jerusalem looked very vulnerable. But God claims preservation by this wall of fire. Now we can't always see that wall of fire that Jehovah God promises his church. Here in the time of Zechariah again, the walls aren't even built. They couldn't see any evidence of any kind of protection physically. The day when they would not need walls would not be realized in the Old Testament time. And that's what demonstrates that these prophecies point beyond just the earthly fulfillment to a spiritual fulfillment. God promises that he would protect and he would keep her. Remember Nehemiah's later sorrow over the fact that the walls aren't yet built. And Nehemiah dedicates himself and devotes himself and stirs up the people so that in a matter of a couple months, those walls are restored and those walls are built. But this prophecy is not fulfilled here. It's fulfilled ultimately in the new Jerusalem. But remember the experience of Elisha. There are times in the history of the church where the church couldn't see that preservation that God had for her. Remember Elisha and his servant? They're surrounded by wicked armies, chariots all around. And the servant looks out and he's brought to despair and he comes running to Elisha. And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid, God is with us." And he says, "But look." And there were chariots all around. The enemy was all around them, surrounding them. But then remember, Elisha prays that God open his eyes. And he opens his eyes, and what does he see? He sees the armies of God. He sees angels in even greater number surrounding them. So that it's evident Jehovah God is with them, and God is keeping them. Now, beloved, in our day, we look around, and the church does not seem very strong. Jerusalem seemed very vulnerable. The church today, very vulnerable. The church does not seem very secure at all. The church is visible in the world, but she doesn't seem to be very safe. And the appearance of the church throughout ages has changed. There are times when it seemed as though Christ's church was non-existent. Remember during the perilous times of Ahab, it seemed as though the church had been destroyed. Ahab and Jezebel were killing all the prophets of God, moving Elijah to be fearful. God gives him a glorious victory on Mount Carmel. But then Elijah becomes afraid. He despairs of his life. Ultimately, he comes to the point where he thinks that he's the only one left and that he's the only one faithful. And God has to come to Elijah and say, "Elijah, I've reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you don't see what I see. We don't see what God sees. And we need to listen to the word of God. Arrogant fools we are if we depend on what our eyes can see." Throughout history, God's purpose and God's plan is being realized. There are times when the church seemed not only small, but other times strong and vibrant. God at work. And God's work different at different times, different places, for different purposes. But through it all, it seems as though the devil is destroying the church of Jesus Christ. But through it all, it's evident Jehovah God is the God of her salvation. And Jehovah God is preserving her. And that preservation, as we've made reference to, is remarkably stated in verse 5. "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." Two things are striking, as we noted, about that wall of fire and the striking lack of physical walls. First of all, the growth of the church throughout all the world. The church is not limited. The church will no longer be limited to Jerusalem. It's going to extend beyond Jerusalem. It's going to extend to Antioch, to Damascus. It's going to go throughout the whole world. But secondly, the protection by which Jehovah God will keep her spiritually. We're reminded here by this wall of fire of God's pillar of fire and cloud as God led and preserved his church through the wilderness. God used that pillar of fire to protect his people, but he also used it to destroy the enemies. God using fire for protection, purification, and also for destruction. And we find that theme throughout the Bible. The idea of fire being a means by which we are purified, but the enemies are destroyed. But not only is the church surrounded by the fire of the glory of God, that glory of God is in her, preserving her and keeping her. She burns with the glory of God and yet is not consumed. Remember the picture that God gave Israel of that when Moses stood before the burning bush. That bush was on fire. It was burning, and yet it wasn't consumed. A picture of God's glory filling his church. And as God fills his people and his church, she is on fire with the glory of God, and yet she is not destroyed. The glory of the church is the presence of her God. Now that presence and that power destroys the enemies. In the previous vision in chapter 1, in verse 21, we had a striking situation. Horns come against Jerusalem. In verse 19, he references them. Well, verse 18, then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. And I said, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Those four horns are the enemies, as the enemies of Jehovah have come against the church. What does God do? He raises up carpenters to defend the church. Now that's striking. Why would he raise up carpenters who are going to fray those horns and destroy them? And the idea here in the context is the fact that the temple is being rebuilt. And the way in which God will bring about the defeat of his enemies is in the way of the rebuilding of his worship, the rebuilding of his house. His house will be built, and by the power of his word, the enemies will be scattered. And we read of that throughout the scriptures, the mere breath of Jesus, the word of God, being that which brings about the destruction of the enemies. There's no need for walls. His power and his word is that which brings about their destruction, because his presence is with his church and his people. Beloved, regardless of the appearance, Jehovah God is building his church. Jehovah God is busy seeking and gathering his church out of the nations of the world. Jehovah God is preserving and keeping her in the midst of the uncertainties and opposition of this world. Now, for us to insert denominations or individual congregations without qualification here would not be correct. That would be a wrong interpretation of the passage. The promise is not to specific congregations regardless. God's promise here is to his church, his true church, his faithful saints as they find themselves in the midst of this world. Congregations and denominations fail. Individuals lose their first love. Churches may have the name of Reformed or Presbyterian, but their buildings are shut. No one gathers for worship. But God's promise is that he will preserve to himself a church true to his word, a church faithful here on earth. And he will do so by his power and by his glory. And we as his children join ourselves as living members to those congregations, seeking faithfulness to him and clinging to him as the one who will preserve and will keep his church faithful. We look around us and we may not see the numbers or the prominence that we would desire. We look around in the world and we could wish perhaps that we would have more influential individuals, more money perhaps, that which would make the church more strong and recognized, more political influence perhaps. But no, our strength is in Jehovah, our God. His wall of fire is our protection, as he will destroy the enemies by the power of his word and will use that word and spirit to gather and to grow his church. We must not be fooled by appearances. Our assurance is found in the word and promise of Jehovah God. And that comes then with an assignment. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Verse 10. The church presses on with joy and with song. God, Jehovah God, is in the midst of us. We will not be moved. And by his power and by his strength, we persevere. God's people are called here the daughter of Zion, the bride of Jesus Christ. And as the bride of Jesus Christ, how unspeakably blessed she is. She knows fellowship with Jesus Christ. She enjoys the presence of God himself. And she goes forward then as the church militant in the midst of this world, living out of that glorious word. What an encouragement this was for Zechariah, not only. Zechariah, remember, had come back with that original group of some 50,000. And as we noted, within a matter of time, things had deteriorated significantly, so that many had already forsaken the way of obedience. There was intermarriages occurring. There was working on the Sabbath. They were devoting themselves to establishing their own businesses and their own homes. And they weren't walking in faithful worship to God. They weren't pursuing God's worship. But for God to come and to give his promise and to assure them, sing, rejoice. It seemed to Zechariah that there was not much reason for joy or rejoicing. Later on, Haggai, as he's prophesying also, doesn't speak much of that joy. Instead, they come with necessary, harsh language for those who are not walking in faithfulness. But God comes with this assignment. Sing, rejoice. I come. I dwell in the midst of you. I will be your protection and your preservation. And I will keep you. The church goes forward, beloved, on the basis of that glorious assurance of God as the church militant. The church that does battle, not in her own strength. We are weak, but he is strong, trusting Jehovah God by his word and by his spirit to continue to fight our battles on our behalf. The church triumphant are the believers that are now already in heaven. But the church militant, those of us here left on earth, are called to fight. And to live in the consciousness of that protection and victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. To go forth with song and rejoicing. The evil one is trying to destroy that witness. He doesn't want you joyful. He doesn't want you to go forth with singing and rejoicing in this coming week. The evil one is seeking to drive us down. He's seeking to destroy us. He's seeking to make our sins rise up more and more in order that we're brought down to despair. But we don't abandon the battle. We don't forfeit the promise. We press on in the assurance of the victory in Jesus Christ because God is in the midst of her. Therefore, she cannot be moved. It's in that context then in verse 13 that we have, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." Jehovah God is raised up. He will prevail and he will glorify himself in and through his church. We pray, beloved, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As God reveals himself in all of his glory, we bow in silence. Who are we to be the recipients of these promises? We are weak. We fail. We are sinners. We do not maintain faithfulness to God. We don't deserve to be the objects of his love and of his favor. We bow in silence, a silence characterized by awe and reverence, a silence characterized by thanksgiving as we stand in awe of what this great God is doing for us. He's not sitting idly by as his saints are afflicted. He's present in their midst, and he's preserving and keeping them. And as we do so, we watch for the influence and the power of the devil in our lives and in the lives of the Church of Jesus Christ. We watch for doctrinal errors. We watch for those walking openly in the ways of sin. We sharpen the sword of the Word of God. We know the truth, and we seek to grow in our knowledge of the truth so that we can live faithfully according to it. We prepare to suffer, and we persevere, knowing that through our suffering, God will be in the midst of us. He will be that wall of fire, preserving and keeping us, even giving us words to speak where necessary. Things may seem bleak. Sometimes we look at the attendance at Bible study and we shake our heads. What is going to be the future of this congregation? And this is all we get at Bible study. We hear statistics about who receives the standard bearer and who's reading books, and we're inclined sometimes a bit to despair. It seems as though no one's interested in reading. The number of those who are taking time to educate their minds and to be faithful soldiers in the battle seems sometimes to be not very many. The devil seems to lure us to sleep with the entertainment of the world. Sometimes we listen to the teenagers and we think, what? They're talking about movies and their parents taking them to movies. We begin to despair. How will the church be preserved? What will be her faithfulness? Are we diligent warriors in our homes, in the congregation? Are we concerned about the future of the Church of Jesus Christ and about the next generation rising up in faithfulness to God's Word? We take hold of the promise of God. And with renewed zeal, beloved, we press on in the glorious work to which God has called us. Willing to serve in office, to be watchmen on the walls of Zion, willing to give of our time and energy for the sake of the Church of Jesus Christ and for the good of the saints, eager to hear the word preached so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And regardless of what we hear from the media, regardless of sometimes what we see with our eyes, we cling to God's word and to God's promise. God is in the midst of her. She is the apple of his eye. And we press on then with that joy and rejoicing. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, strengthen us in the midst of the battle. Grant unto us the blessed assurance that the battle is not ours but thine. Thou art the one building thy church. Thou art the one establishing a church without walls, preserving her by that spiritual wall of fire, by the power of thy Spirit within her, and granting us to know the joy and the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Strengthen us in order that we might press on in the joy and in the glorious hope that is ours as thy children. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 420. A versification here of Psalm 68. God shall arise and by his might put all his enemies to flight with shame and consternation. His haters, haughty though they be, shall at his august presence flee in utter desolation. For when Jehovah shall appear, he shall consume afar and near all those that evil cherish as smoke before his dreadful ire, and wax is molten by the fire, so shall the wicked perish. And then the contrasting stanza with regard to the righteous in stanza 2. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 6. 1, 2, and 6 of number 420.